1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest know, or that thou mayest make known unto me, what I shall do." We would seek the Lord's blessing as we want to meditate upon this unusual chapter tonight. It's really divided into two. We have the first two verses that concern David. And many commentators maintain that these two verses should be included in the previous verse, or the previous chapter. And chapter 28 should really begin at chapter 3. But we are, in our exposition, we are going to refer briefly to these first two verses later on. But we principally want to look at Saul tonight. And the title we want to give to our meditation is Saul's Last Supper. Saul's Last Supper. We have a very unusual chapter here. Saul, as you know, had been hounding David for a number of years. David had gone to escape from Saul. He had gone to the Philistines, and he was there at this time. The Philistines were now going to have an all-out onslaught against the Israelites. And when Saul saw the enemy, he was truly terrified. The scriptures make that abundantly clear to us. Verse 5, "And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled." Something told him this was not just a normal skirmish that the Israelites and the Philistines would have. This was going to have profound implications for him and for Israel. He was afraid. His heart greatly trembled. He sought the Lord, and we will look at that, and he got no answer. And then he turned to another way that he thought of finding out how he should proceed. Earlier on in his kingship, he had banned necromancers and soothsayers. And of course, that was right and fit and proper. These things should not be allowed. They should not be in amongst the people of God, those who would consult the dead. We don't need to read it at the moment, but you can read it later on when you get home. But Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 22, clearly outlaw these kind of practices. And it shouldn't be found in amongst, especially the people of God, where they would rely and look upon soothsayers and those who conduct seances and horoscopes and these kind of things. We are not to consult the living among the dead. If we want to find out what is happening, we need to go to the Lord and to seek His face, that He might reveal things unto us through His Word and by His Spirit. But Saul, as we said, rightly banned these kind of individuals, women who would consult the dead and try to bring messages from the other world to those present. But it does seem that when he didn't get any reply or any response from the Lord, he began to seek counsel from another source. And when he asked about finding a woman who had a familiar spirit, his men were able to identify one. In verse 7, towards the end, "And his servant said to him, 'Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor.'" So although he had banned them, yet his men were able to find one without too much difficulty. So it does seem as if his ban of these kind of things was not as good as it should have been. Now, friends, I don't want to dwell upon this darkness, but I simply want to say that these things should be avoided at all cost. At all cost. Sometimes these things can seem attractive to the young. They might be under the influence of others, and others who think there's no harm in this kind of activity. But there is. It's strictly forbidden in the Word of God. And people, Christian or non-Christian, should have nothing whatsoever to do with seances and soothsayers and these people who seek to get information from the dead. And you know, Scripture does denounce these things. Why? Not because they're futile, but because they're pagan. And we are forbidden to use them, not because they do not work. It's not that reason, but because they are wicked. There are wicked influences behind these things. And that's why the Lord our God had banned his people from having such. Because the people who had the land before them were known to indulge themselves in these kind of activities. And the people of God were not to do that. And Saul, to a point, was right when he banned them from Israel. But when he did not get a message from the Lord, when there was no counsel coming from the Lord, he resorted to that material himself when he should not have done it. We may well wonder, why was it permitted? We may well look at this incident here and we might say to ourselves, was it a fake? We're inclined to accept the narrative just as it is. Just as it is. And we're inclined to believe that what happened here was by the power and the permission of God. And we do know from other instances in Scripture that God has spoken from other questionable sources. God has spoken through the mouth of an ass on one occasion. God spoke through the high priest Caiaphas on one occasion. And therefore we're inclined to believe the narrative just as it is. It happened by the power and by the permission of God. And we're inclined to believe it was not fakery. It was real, and it happened just as we have it here in God's Word. It's interesting, friends, to notice that the lady who had a familiar spirit, when she called up Samuel, she screamed. She was alarmed. And some are led to believe that because she screamed and she was alarmed, that she herself was surprised that she was successful. That may be an explanation, but we're more inclined to believe that she screamed because she realized this was Samuel. And who would want to hear from Samuel but Saul? And Saul was the one who was before her. And Saul was the one who had banned necromancers. And she had defied that ban. And she feared for her life. But of course we know Saul spared her. And she did not suffer any ill harm because of what she did. But the very fact that she was surprised and she screamed does not mean that this was a fake in any sense. Well, I hope to bring to your attention just two things from this chapter tonight. Two things for our edification, I trust. The first thing we would notice here, and it's concerning Saul, it's the hopeless misery that he found himself in. the hopeless misery. Saul was truly in an extremely sad predicament. We have been going through his life as we've been going through 1 Samuel, and we have noticed when he first started out how much promise there was in him. He was a humble individual. He didn't really want to take office, but he was chosen. He was appointed. He was ordained. He was equipped. He was filled with the Spirit to a certain extent. And in the early part of his kingship, he showed wonderful leadership qualities, and he was to be commended. But we notice his decline. And we notice, friends, his real problem, that he continually heard the word of the Lord. He continually heard it, but he refused to obey it. That was his great problem. And this is what the writer is seeking to remind us here when he begins this narrative that's concerning Saul. He says in verse 3, now Samuel was dead. Now the one who had led and guided Saul was now dead. And Saul was alone. And Saul was one who, yes, who heard the word of the Lord from Samuel, who received wonderful counsel and advice, and he was admonished on many occasions by Samuel, but now he was dead. And furthermore, he did not listen to Samuel. And this is why he found himself in this terribly sad predicament. Here he was facing the greatest crisis in his life. He recognized it, a huge army before him, and he could not in any sense overwhelm them. He hadn't got the resources himself, and he was seeking counsel from God. And what happened? Not a word. Not a word from the Lord. And we need to understand the kind of culture that Saul was in. It would be normal. It would be customary for the king of Israel to be able to get a word from Jehovah. It would be normal for God to speak to the king through his prophets or through the priest and to bring information and advice to Saul. This is something that the king could look forward to because of his position. Not because of Saul, but because of his position. And here we find him on the eve of a tremendous battle. And he had sought the Lord. Verse 6. What does it tell us? And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. He sought the Lord earnestly. God didn't speak to him in a dream. Nor by Urim. What is that? Well, it's a mysterious thing, but it's some device that the priest would use. We cannot be dogmatic about it, but it's some device when there was difficult situations, when it wasn't clear, they would use Urim. And there the Lord would speak to the priest who would pass on the information to the king. Well, it's hardly surprising that he didn't answer him by Urim. Why? Because Saul had slaughtered the priests. He had done that at Nob. Nor by the prophets. Samuel was dead. David had the other prophet. He had no one. He was alone. Lost. Forlorn. Facing a tremendously difficult situation. And he heard nothing from the Lord. Verse 10 is very interesting too. When he speaks to the woman, and Saul swear to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Necromancy, seances, was forbidden by God. But here was Saul taking the Lord's name in vain, saying that by the name of the Lord, I will not punish you. What is this telling us? This is telling us that Saul, who was an apostate, was in many senses very orthodox. He was taking the name of the Lord. He was seeking the Lord. And the Lord did not hear him and did not respond unto him. Why was this? Why did he find himself in such a terrible, terrible predicament? Quite simply, friends, he had heard the word of the Lord on numerous occasions. Samuel had faithfully brought the word of God to him, and he disobeyed. Our text tells us, or verse 18 tells us what Samuel said to him, "Because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executeth his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." And he basically goes on to say to Saul, this is what God has done. Why have you brought me up? Do you think that God that I'm going to say anything different other than what God has done? Do you think I'm going to bring you some good news? This has happened because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord. And this was something that was consistent. You didn't obey the voice of the Lord. Yes, you obeyed it half, you might say. You did half what God said, but you did not fully obey. And because of that, the kingdom has been rent from you. And basically, you are finished. It needs to be stated that if Samuel was a soothsayer, he would not be very popular. He would not be very well off. Because soothsayers will tell you the things that you want to hear. Samuel, even when he was taken up, was a faithful prophet. And he spoke that word that Saul needed to hear, but did not want to hear. Charles Haddon Spurgeon talks in one of his books about an experience he had. He had someone in his congregation who used to come, and he would hear the gospel as you would expect from Spurgeon. But this person jeered and laughed about concerning the gospel, and did not want to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. But still he came, he heard. It did no good to him, it had no effect upon him. One day Spurgeon got a call. This man was on his deathbed. He wanted to hear the gospel. He couldn't. He was at that point when he would need to repent and believe the gospel. But he couldn't. You know, too many of us think that we can turn it on like a tap. We might be serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ. We might say, yes, another day, tomorrow, I'll do it when it's more convenient. I'll seek the Lord when it suits me. But it's not like that, friends. It's not like that. This man realized that to repent requires work. It requires energy. It requires effort. For the kingdom of God is taken by violence, we are told. And the minister is firmly of the opinion that we have the day of grace from the moment we live to the moment we die. But very often the day of grace is much shorter than that. And so it was with Saul here, seeking the Lord, yet the Lord did not answer. As it was with that man in his deathbed, he couldn't repent. The soul was hard. This is the effect of sin. We are to repent and to believe the gospel now. Now is the appointed hour. Now is the day of salvation. We cannot put these things off until a time when it's convenient for ourselves. Because what are we doing? We are rejecting the Word of God. Because in the gospel, friends, we have a call, which is a command, and it's a command from heaven. And what is that command? It is to repent and to believe the gospel and to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to turn from our sins, and it is to embrace Him as He has freely offered to us in the gospel. That is what it is. And this text is alarming. This text is a wake-up call to us. Because this text is not gentle. This text is meant to cut us to the heart. It's not gentle, but it's very clear. What is the message this text will tell us? If you despise God's word, if you despise it, He will take it from you. That's what happened to Saul. With so much promise, the word was taken from him. If you persistently refuse to obey God's speech, you will endure God's silence. What a terrible position to be in, friends. What a terrible position. There is no position like this. This is hopeless above all hope. This is terrible. To be forsaken by God is a terrible thing. And Saul began to feel it, but it was too late. Here he was, on the night before he died, facing the terrible battle, and his only hope had forsaken him. Because for decades, for years, he had consistently despised the word of God. How crucial is your response to the gospel? How often have you sat under it? How often has the Spirit of God striven with you? How often has your conscience been pricked? How often have you had the gulp in the back of your throat? How often has the claims of eternity been pressed upon you? And you are despising the word of God. The devil is deluding you. You are thinking you have ages, you have years, you have decades to consider this. You do not. This text is brutal. Oh, we could get caught up in the seances and necromancy if you want, but that's not the issue here. That's not the issue. We'll take the text just as it is. The real issue here is that Saul was in a hopeless, terrifying position. Why? Because God had forsaken him. That is the ultimate horror that can befall anyone, for God to forsake him. Friends, look at what God has done in the gospel. Look at what He has done. We think the gospel's nothing. Oh, I hope that's not the case. But we think lightly of the gospel. Even the best of us, even the most spiritual of us, even those who are more theological than others, we think so little of the gospel. But the gospel is a marvel. The gospel, in some sense, is a real miracle. How can God possibly forgive wicked sinners? How can He be reconciled to sinners? God is a holy God. But in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is able to be reconciled to sinners. Why? Because Christ has paid the price of sin. That is why. And God justifies the ungodly. What a statement. What a reality for us to realize that God justifies the ungodly. Justifies means that we can stand before Him as if we're innocent, sinless. See what he has done in the gospel. See the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See the humiliation. See all of these things. That one who was worshipped and adored in glory came to this world and suffered. Not only suffering at Gethsemane, not only suffering at the cross, but suffering all his days, for he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. See what he has achieved in Christ. God's attributes have all been satisfied in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that man could never do. This problem of the estrangement between man and God could never be dealt with man. God had to do it, and he did it. And for you to sit in his house under the means of grace, week in and week out, and to say to God, I've heard your word, but I am rejecting it, is a terrible situation. Secondly, we would notice, consider your own problems in the light of others. If you're thinking at all, you must be wondering, where's the minister getting this from? Well, I did speak to you earlier about verses 1 and 2 of chapter 28. And what we might not realize, if we're not reading it in any depth, we might not realize that David here was in a predicament also. We've just looked at Saul's predicament, but David was in a terrible predicament also. What was his predicament? Well, his predicament was he was with the Philistines, and the Philistines were going to fight against Israel, against his people. And Achish said unto David, you will fight with me. And David said, you will know what I can do. You will see how I can fight. You will see the kind of individual I am. And Achish said after that, you will be the keeper of my head forever. You will be the captain of my host. I will look upon you as my number one. I will rest upon you. This was a real predicament for David. David was an Israelite. Was he going to go out and fight against his own people? That's what it seems here. You will know what I can do. And David, by his action, had brought himself into a terrible, terrible predicament. And the two of them are in this chapter maybe to highlight the difference. As we shall see in subsequent days, David is delivered from his predicament. David was a believer. Saul wasn't. David was a believer, and he was delivered. We will notice that when we come to this section that David was delivered by the Philistines. But Saul, he was destroyed by the Philistines. And the point that I want to close with for you tonight, believer, is you may have many heartaches and you may have many difficulties and you may encounter many problems. But your experience, no matter how great it is, no matter how sore, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how much it breaks your heart, whatever it is, you have not experienced what Saul experienced. You have not been abandoned by God. And this is surely what this chapter is meant to teach us. Here was Saul with all his blessings, with all his privileges, abandoned by God, left to himself, not a word from the Lord. David, by his foolishness, was in a predicament also, but he was not abandoned. God had not given him up. He would be rescued. The Philistines would rebel against him going out to fight with him. And he would find an escape route. Believer, you will have difficulties. You will have problems. You'll face them. But you'll face them with the knowledge that you can approach God. You can call upon him. You have his grace. You have his ear open to your cries. You have not been forsaken. And in amongst all your blessings, this is a wonderful blessing. And should you be going through difficulties and trials, whatever they are, should you have health issues or financial issues or employment issues, relationship issues, whatever they might be, as sore as they might be, and they might even get sorer. And you might have terrible things that would break you ordinarily. But you have this to support you. You have this to comfort you. That whatever you will go through, God will never abandon his people. Never. You will always have recourse to God. You'll always be able to call upon him. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Saul was one who was about to perish. What do you give someone who's about to lose their life? What do you give a criminal who's about to face death? You give him a meal. That's what he had here. His last meal. Foolishly, who would prepare for battle by being hungry? We're told he hadn't eaten. And the woman and his servants, they persuaded him to eat. How could he possibly fight on an empty stomach? He was being prepared for his death. Saul's last supper. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.